Welcome, Joshua and Eden and Julia and Sean. God bless you. I'm glad you're here. Sorry, it took me a couple of minutes to get online. I want to do this first. I hope I have enough sheets here. I want to welcome everybody who's here. You're like my person who hands out everything. I don't know what that would be called. Teacher's pet.
Aid.
Hey, so what I did was I'm handing out, welcome Rebecca. What I'm doing, I'm just handing out right now for those who did not get this before. Some of you may have gotten it. It's just a little information on it on the catechumen, and I'm just reading some stuff about it. And basically it's the readings on the back I wanted to get to. Somebody's been asking me what should I be reading and stuff. So there's a couple things there. I wrote this quite a few years ago. I would probably update the sheet. But I just want to get that into your hands. In fact, I probably will update it because it doesn't say anything about podcasts. I should include podcasts on the back of that. That's the same sheet of paper I've used for many years. I like to hand it out every 6 months or so. Stump the priest. Any questions to stump the priest? No questions this week.
Well, I got all my questions done last 2 weeks.
Okay. Yeah, that's because you had the Metropolitan there,
Right.
Jonah. Very good. Okay.
His classes are 2.5 hours.
Yeah, well, I could change if you like.
And then you go to bed first.
Well, that's because he's a monastic, a monk, and everything else. I'm a parish priest. I raise kids. I know what life is like. So, okay. So if we have no questions, I'll just get started with where I was from last week. Let me see. Any questions online? Any more? Chat. Hello. Hello, back. Okay. So last week in review, we talked about what spirituality is. I gave you this wonderful definition from Father Tom Hopkins for one of my classes. Spirituality, and this is my paraphrase from my notes in class, means that our everyday activity in communion with God. It refers to all of our life as inspired and directed by the Spirit of God. Every act of a Christian must be a spiritual act. In fact, I would argue with you, everything we do is in spiritual nature. Just depends what that spirituality is. In fact, as somebody recently say, I'm a very spiritual person. I just have my own spirituality. What does that mean? You know?
Started out
Yeah. Huh?
This is the new age way of saying, like, you want to believe in certain things.
Yeah. And this person went out to a full moon and painted dots on their face.
Spiritual smorgasbord.
Yeah.
I'll take a few of these, one of
Yeah.
that. Don't want any of that stuff over there.
Yeah, which is make it your own way. Yeah.
Same group that says that you have.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And one day I'm going to talk about that homiletically, or I'm sure I've mentioned it in the past. There's no such thing as two truths. In fact, I would orthodoxy, or the meaning of the word orthodox, is it's about what is truth. What is true? And in our society, when you say 2 plus 2 is 5, you say it enough times, people are going to believe it. Those Orthodox Christians will die on 2 plus, not the math, but the concept of things just don't change. But we change to stay the same. We change to stay relevant in the culture. But baptizing the culture, receiving the culture where it's at, and bringing it to truth. And that's the Orthodox way. It's just love with truth. Speak the truth in love. Just to quote Paul, a little bit out of context. So every act is a spiritual act. Every thought should be a spiritual thought. What does it Paul say? Everything good, everything. And think on these things, very peaceful. I can't remember the exact
Pure,
words. I just quoted into some.
admirable, noble,
Yep.
true, edifying, and righteous.
Right. Think on these things.
You ever want to remember that? Just remember plant.
I never.
Pure, lovely, admirable, noble, true, edifying.
That's very good. Make sure to smile. Yep. Every word, every activity, every of the body, every action is to be a spiritual action. All a person thinks and does is a spiritual act. So, and then we talked about being holy as God is holy, and that it is possible to do it, living our life in Christ. And then I said, and I ended last week pretty much with saying, The biggest barrier between us and God is us, you know, our ways, our sinful ways. But it is possible to meet God, I mean, to encounter God and to know God and have God in our lives. As Paul said, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil that I do not want to do, that is what I do. Now, if I do that what I do not want, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me." And that's what the struggle is all about, okay? So last week I started using the illustration, and then it was time to call it, but to talk about the illustration of an icon, and I wanted the image of a young child being born. It's a young child is pure and innocent, completely pure, without sin, not guilty of any sin. You know, there's this idea of
original sin,
right, which none of us are guilty of. There is the original sin. We suffer the consequences of the original sin, but none of us are born guilty of the original sin. Okay? So the pure child is born pure and innocent without sin. And why is our heart warmed by a newborn child? It's beauty. It's innocence. It's purity. Reflecting the image of God. I mean, we have other, you know, we think in other terms, but that's what it really comes down to. Just like, you know, I liked, you know, a beautiful sunrise or a frolicking puppy or anything like that. It brings you joy to your heart because it's pure and it's innocent, okay? But we, people, and this is, you know, me first, at least me first, definitely when I was much younger. Hopefully I'm working on this some. We like to live a cosmetic life. The word cosmetic comes from two words, cosmos and technique in Greek. Cosmos means world, technique to change the world, to manipulate it, to... it's just changing what things look like. And ladies wear cosmetics. I hear some guys do. I don't know. I don't color my hair. I don't have hair. I don't have hair plugs. Somebody told me I should. I'll make y'all laugh. So one of our ladies in our community who's really sweet, she's a hairdresser. And I said to her, I said, should I just shave my head? It's all going away. She walks over. She feels my skull. No, Father, you got an ugly skull. That's why the hair is there. So when we cosmetics is creating our new order for the world, okay, you know, it's what we do, and we like to create an image that other people would like us to see, not who we really are. I suffered with that greatly. Men, macho man, all that, but you know, I want to be a contractor, I want to be this, I want to be that, and you know, I had this image that I was lying to myself about and I wanted to be, you know, a certain sense of setting a goal, but it wasn't really who I was. It's not the real us, but we like to project that. And even in our culture today, plastic surgery. I don't know any Orthodox priest who's had plastic surgery. I don't know any bishop who's had it. This is because we, you know, you are what you are. But we try to create a new image, a new person. Think about tragically. Remember Michael Jackson? He was very unhappy with who he was. He was constantly trying to change who he was. It was really, really, really sad. Okay? In the church, the tradition of church is just kind of the opposite. What am I wearing right now? Why do I wear that? Simplicity to... To not, I kind of stand out amongst you guys, but not to stand out amongst my brothers. And it's made in a way that you can't tell my, today we'll get fatter and fatter. But essentially speaking, you know, he's got bigger muscles than him or, you know, whatever it is. Okay. But it's the whole idea to kind of hide who you are. I'm wearing a gray cassock, but most often you wear black. The idea of just, you know, not showing off or anything. I just really like this one, but I have every other cassock I have is black. But it's to just pretty much be neutral. And why, like I remember Father Tom Hopko said saying one time in class, he says, always when we travel, we should either wear a cassock or a collar. Why? The reason is because we're so weak, we need to wear that so our eyes don't wander or anything, that it keeps us honest, okay? And that's, and think about it too, when you come into church, should you dress in a certain way? It helps with your attitude. You know, if you dress, I'm not saying you have to go dress like, you know, three-piece suit and hat and shoes, but, you know, you dress in a way that honors God. You know, just wear know, Sunday best was because people had two sets of clothes. You had your everyday clothes, and you had one other set because they sewed it. And that's where it came from back then. You had one set that mama made. You only wore it to church on Sunday. Still the same idea, but we just dress in a way that honors God. Okay. So think about a monastic. How do they dress? All the time, 24/7, a cassock. You won't see me walking around Walmart in cassock. Why? Everybody stares at me. It's happened. Okay. Or then people ask me sometimes the weirdest questions, but other times.
Do they think you're a wizard?
Maybe. I've never had that one. But you know, like in Alaska, I wear my cassock when I'm up there because there's a lot of Orthodox up there. Mm-hmm. Walking through the airport, people stopping me, asking for blessings, talking to me. I mean, very. And I was with the bishop one time, and a person asked me for blessing. I said, I can't bless you. And Vladika said, no, you bless here. You have my blessing. All the priests bless here because everybody wants a blessing, and they, you know, because they hardly ever see a priest. So when they get to see a priest, it's a big honor. So you bless them, you pray for them, and you bless them. I was flying to Haiti one time, and I knew it was going to a Christian country. And I wore my cassock, and oh my gosh, airport, airplane, everywhere, people would just talk to me, stop me. Walking around Haiti, people stop me, talk to me, Father, bless me, Father, pray for me, Father, this. I mean, you see the importance of wearing a cassock, you know? What it means. In fact, it was pretty cool. Our mission work was so good down there that I'm on an airplane, people talk to me knowing Father, he's now passed, Father Michael Graves and his work. So I was very impressed, you know, before I even met the man, of the great work he was doing. Think about a woman nun. You ever see how an Orthodox nun dresses herself? It's only her face that's exposed. Why? To hide her beauty. So men are tempted. In the Orthodox tradition, women in some places, not so much in the States, but in Eastern Europe, or if you go to a Slavic church here, many of the women wear a head covering. Why? Because hair is considered sensual. You know, it used to be, we all had the same length hair. We didn't go to barbers, men. All men had long hair, women had long hair. But when men start cutting their hair, and men start cutting their hair for warfare, believe it or not, they start cutting it, all of a sudden a woman's hair was pretty. So, better cover that pretty head. You know, so men are paying attention in church and not paying attention to the pretty woman in church, okay?
Sometimes you do, sometimes you don't.
I used to wear my collar all the time in the office, mm-hmm. and I stopped doing that only because it could cost $50 each and they wear out really quick because you know, every day your wife washes it, you know, it wears out. Most of my priest friends wear a black t-shirt and then wear a cassock on and just put a cassock over it. So, but I'll wear a collar on Sundays, mm-hmm. Only because it's cooler to wear a collar under your vestments in Florida than it is a cassock underneath here. Technically, you wear a cassock, but in Florida, and bishops are okay with it. We're so hot right. that we just wear a collar. When I go to, I have to go to a funeral this week. Mm-hmm. A non-Orthodox funeral, I'll wear a collar at the funeral. So, and I'll wear a white collar. In fact, when I die, if y'all come to my funeral, wear white. Please. The joy of the resurrection. We don't need to mourn. Maybe cheer. Okay. So part of the spiritual life is to return back to the innocent, pure icon of that baby. Become what that baby was. To become less cosmetic. To stop changing. But to become, stop, wear less makeup in a sense and pretend less, okay? So, and this all comes from our pride. I want to be seen, okay? And it's all about finding humility to empty ourselves of who we really are and become who we really are. Empty ourselves of things that we want to pretend that we aren't being. And that's very important. I can't remember where I speak and what I speak. Did I speak about humility last time a little bit? Okay, I didn't. Or that it wasn't good and didn't stick. So humility comes from the Latin word humus, which means dirt. Something like that. I don't know if I'm saying the word right. But it means to be what God made you. God made us out of dust of the earth to become what we are. It doesn't mean to become dirt, but to become empty of who are. And in the spiritual life, we're to be nothing. Because if we're nothing, we're everything. God exalts the proud, he puts down and exalts the humble, right? Christ went totally emptied himself and he's raised up in glory. And that's the way we're supposed to be. Humility is called the mother of all virtues. Pride is the cause of all sin. And that's the two opposites. So it's really, and Christ was the ultimate humble person, so to imitate his humility, or just to be what it doesn't show that we're weak. You know, men are told that when you're humble, you're weak. But it's not true. It's, you know, it's when you're humble, everyone likes you because you're more of a saintly person, okay? You're not big on yourself. Father Tom Hopko, this is again from Class of Spirituality. I'm going to quote this first. Talk about cosmetics and humility. Become who you really are. Fathers, he who has seen himself as he truly is greater than anyone who has seen the angels. Think about that, to see, you know, so you see where that quote's coming from, okay? Father Tim Hopko, genuine humility means to see reality as it actually is in God. It means to know oneself and others as known by God, a power, according to St. Isaac, greater than raising the dead. The humble lay aside all vanity and conceit in service to the least of God's creatures and consider no good act as beneath one's dignity and honor. Think about Mother Teresa. She struggled with her faith. If you read spirit about her sins, she wrote letters to her spiritual father with all her doubts. But for all of us, she's a saint because she was totally humbled of who she was, helped others. Humility is to know oneself, and without the grace of God as dust, sinful, and dead. Okay. So humility is to know oneself as one truly is. Now, what goes with this is this one wonderful saying of St. Paul when he writes to Timothy. Oh, I got to. Christ, the thing is worthy and full of all acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, how can Paul say he's a chief of sinners? We say it on Sunday, don't we? How can we say that? Are we lying? Why aren't we lying if we're not lying? Or are we lying? How can we be the chief of sinners? Are you a better sinner than me?
The chief of sinners.
I'd love Mason. He's so many times. Or am I a better sinner than you? You can't win that question, can you? But how can we say we're chief of sinners? Is it because in our own spiritual journey, I don't see Mason's sins. I see my sins. And I'm supposed to be so connected with God that I see myself as being first. And I'm, because I don't look at you, I look at me only. So that's how I perceive me being the chief of sinners. And that's why we can repeat Paul's words. And that's why we do repeat Paul's words during the pre-communion prayers, okay? Saint Andrew Crete, by the way, at the beginning of Lent, the first four, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, we do the canon of St. Andrew of Crete, a penitential canon of St. Andrew of Crete. The origin of this is his prayers and his monastic cell, we believe. We don't know how it came to us, but we're pretty sure that's where they came from. He used to just pray it by himself in his room. And now in the Orthodox Church, in the Eastern Church, in the Slavic Church, is read Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday night in four parts. And then the last week of Lent, the whole thing together. In the Byzantine tradition, this lad read last week, the whole thing together. The idea of reading it at the beginning and the end is beginning, I'm going to learn how to repent. It's a school of repentance. Lent, and I'll be talking about that stuff next week. And at the end, I'm going to repent one more time before I go into Holy Week, the fruit of my fast is to truly repent, okay? So this is what he says. True humility for the sinful man is to know that indeed, according to one's own possibilities and gifts, each one is truly the first and greatest of sinners, for each one has sinned in his own way, and in words of St. Andrew of Crete, like no other man, okay? The truly humble person is the one who confesses his sins, is faithful over a little, and in doing so, I'm exalted by the Lord and sent over much. And we're said, enter into the joy of your master, which comes, of course, from Luke 25. And that's the gospel for this coming Sunday. Okay. So how can we see ourselves actually as we actually are? How can we see ourselves as we actually are? I'm going to give you the secret answer. It's a very secret answer. I mean, very simple answer. So to see ourselves that we really are, we must pray. Seriously pray. I can tell you when I learned how to pray a zillion years ago, 40 years ago, I started to change. I started to see myself as I really was. I started to see myself as not this facade that I put up, that I was lying to myself about, that I'm this, that I'm that, that I'm everything else. You know? You know, we live in an American culture that everything is you have to look good, you have to be great. You know, advertising on TV and all that stuff. You know, there's nothing wrong with trying to dress neatly and all that kind of stuff. But that's not who you are. So you're not the makeup. You're not the clothes. You're not the fancy car you drive. You have to be happy with who you are, how God made you. To see ourselves, we have to really pray. And this is a struggle. And when we pray, we start to die to our own will and our own selves. And when we start to see us as God sees us. And that's the key. You know, when people are in conflict in confession, let's say the classic conflict is the mother-in-law or something like that. What do you do? And I've seen it happen. You pray for your mother-in-law. Have mercy, O Lord. And so that when, and I don't know how it works. I just know it's, I don't want to call it a mystery because sometimes we don't understand that word. But mystically speaking, that over time we begin to see the person less with our own eyes, but more with the way God's perspective is on that person. It's fantastic how that works. We get having mercy on the other person and we get ourselves out of it. Okay. So, yes, sir.
You brought that up. So, about the prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been trying that about enemies and people I struggle with. Mm-hmm. And I have been feeling a lot better
mm-hmm.
about those relationships.
And let me just say, you're just at the tip of the iceberg. It's many, 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 many. And I would say, don't expect, and I'm not taking anything over what you just said, but I always tell people, don't expect anything for 40 days.
But at least I'm starting something.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, definitely. Oh, yeah. But I mean, things change. I mean, there's just no about it. It works every time. It works every time. Your heart becomes softer. Okay. It's just organic. It's the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to teach you, I'm going to read to you from Revelation 2:17. And it's almost a scripture I should put on a screen, but I can't without spending 5 minutes opening it up and sharing it. But this is Revelation 2:17. I'm going to read it to you, and then I'm going to come back and repeat it. And if you guys can understand the scripture and own the scripture, it's going to make a big change in your life when I explain it to you, okay? It's a principle that guides my life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So whatever Holy Spirit is saying, just pay attention. To him who conquers, I will give him some of the hidden manna. And I'll give him a white stone with a new name written on that stone, which no one knows except him who receives it. Now, Father, what does this have to anything to do with what you talk about? Let me do a little hermeneutics, or a little bit taking it apart. To him who conquers. So the book of Revelation is about spiritual warfare and defeating Satan. So to him who conquers, to him who defeats Satan, I will give some of hidden manna. Does anybody know what the hidden manna might be? That's it. It's hidden from the outside. It's hidden from the non-Christians. Remember, it is this book is written to the book of Revelations, which we in the Orthodox Church we technically call Apocalypse, is a book written to persecuted first century Jewish Christians with an apocalyptic mind, expecting the end. Okay? So that's the people. So they understand what hidden manna is. It's hidden from the people who are outside. The manna is food from heaven, which, as we know, is the Eucharist. Okay. To him who defeats Satan, I will give some of the Eucharist. Then I'm going to give him a white stone. Now, you know the wreath. When you run a race, you get a wreath, right? But today, you know, you go to a trophy shop and buy a trophy and get your name etched on and all that. Back then, the trophy was a white stone. Okay. And you would write winner on it, and then you got to take home your. Yeah, I don't know. There's, but you had the white stone when you finished the race, okay? And this is the end of the spiritual race. And I will give him a white stone with a new name written on it. Now, what is the meaning of a name? biblically, names are so important. That's why as Orthodox Christians, when somebody baptized, we change their name if it's a non-Christian name. It's a Christian name. You got a good label.
Can you all get baptized?
Or you will get baptized. Yeah. What was I saying?
If you have a Christian name.
Oh, so we you have a label. But think about the meaning of a name. Like, okay, I got a Christian name because I was because my parents are Orthodox. But let's say, and I don't like when people go, I like Saint blah blah blah, or you know, it's kind of tough. It's really, you know, I always say, I said, pick a name for me, Barsanuvius. I want a Barsanuvius. That would be so cool. The first Barsanuvius.
Yeah.
But like one guy, his name was Martin. He's a saint. He took the name Moses. You knew him. You looked at him. He was Moses all the way. A true, faithful, a real Moses. He had the long beard, salted earth, kind of a man. Just as you imagine Moses was faithful. You know, so some people are a really good match. And so, you know, I would say you pray, you discern it with your spiritual father. You kind of, and sometimes we can't figure it out. We look at a saint of the day and that's it. I'm serious. I'm serious. Like one guy came to me, it was chrismated, he could not pick his name. So I said, okay, you're Saint Theodore. And he's like, demon. It was February 17th. I chrismated, did everything. And then like 3 days later, why'd you name me Theodore? I said, because you couldn't come up with a name that was a saint of the day. He thought I was picking my name. Because I just went to the center today. Well, that's how Father Arkady, many who may not, he was a Russian priest here in Jacksonville. He was my associate for a number of years. We planted a church together. Father Arkady, his name is Michael Miganov. When he was tonsured, he was tonsured a monk. The abbot went, bring the calendar. You're Arkady. He was on the feast of Saint Arkady. That's how you became Arkady. He had no idea, and that's how to, because then you're unbiased.
Right.
You know, you're unbiased. Okay. So a new name, sir. A name has a meaning. Jesus Christos, Jesus Christ, Savior, anointed one. Simon, your name is going to be Peter. Petros, upon this rock of faith, I'm going to build your church. Matt, Levi, you're now Matthew. Yeah, that's where you go, Jacob, Israel. Very good. So names have a meaning. So the new name, and so the name is goes to what your essence is, who you are, who you really, really, really are. Okay? So Mason is a guy who lays bricks. Now, couldn't resist. It's so easy. You're right here today. Forgive me. I'm sorry. But it goes to who you're. So mine's Theodore. Theos, daughter. Theos, God, daughter, kid. My mother said booby prize. Okay, so but this essence of being who you really, really are. And so when I learned how to pray, I learned more of who my essence is, who I really was, not the cosmetic Ted, the contractor Theodore, building contractor, carpenter, whatever I was, general contractor. I love woodworking, that's why I always say carpenter, but I was a builder. But I found out my name was, and I didn't want it. Priest Theodore. And that's my name 30 years later. But only because I prayed. It's not because I ever wanted to be one. I still don't understand why I'm a priest. Doesn't make sense, but it's who I am. And I have joy in it, but still it baffles me. Okay? So you become who we are. So when we pray, we become our true essence, our true being. We lose our cosmetic self. We start taking the makeup off. I mean, it's nothing wrong with, you know what I'm saying, the facades that we put up. And that is so important in our spiritual life, become who we really are. So who is Ted Pisarczyk? Number one, I am husband of Leanne. I am father of Christopher. I am father of Stephen and father-in-law of Haley. I'm the priest, parish priest. And I have to live those things as best as I can, prayerfully, every time. And I pray for all those people and many more every day for that reason. So the goal is to become who we really are. Prayer gives us self-honesty because we're connected with God. It's so fantastic. We're in communion with God. We become self, and it's mystical, it's organic, it's real, it's natural. And then we become self-honest, we become sober in who we are, and we find humility. Now, I remember one time I was serving liturgy with this priest who was really beautiful voice. What's his name? Father Frank. I can't remember his last name. And then we're serving liturgy. I was a brand new priest, maybe 4 or 5 years, 3 years. And he's serving. I said, Father, you serve first. And we're going through the liturgy, and he's singing beautifully. I mean, it's just beautiful. And, you know, I really enjoy it. And I said, you know, it's a real joy to serve with you. You have such a beautiful voice. You're such a great guy. I'm just really loving it. He says, you missed something. What? He says, I'm the humblest priest you ever served with. I busted out laughing in the liturgy. I was so bad. The only time I ever laughed in liturgy. I was just, I think he was a little upset with me gushing over him, but it was really a joyful thing. Okay. So real prayer, prostrated before God, we discover where we become who we really are. The Holy Spirit whispers into our ear. Where would say, and that's what I wrote there, but maybe I could say he speaks into our heart. And again, the word is organic. Our life becomes more peaceful. We're in communion with God. More stable. We're not worried about things. We have far less worry because we know all is well. Even if the world's burning around us, blowing up all around us, all will be okay in the end. And more joyful. We don't lose our joy over things that happen around us. I mean, we may grieve over something. You know, and we don't care what's on the newscast that day. We pray for what's on the newscast, but those things don't bother us anymore. We're not worried about the stock market going up or down or sideways or whatever, okay? But we pray for the people who are suffering, okay? It's a life that has satisfaction or finds satisfaction in just being. Think about that. We're happy in just being. Not being lazy, but just being who we are. That's so, and we find happiness when we, you know, be who we are. There's not a restlessness, and you become the icon that God formed. Or I would say, as we're this pure, innocent icon, we're born, this icon becomes dirty. It loses its luster. But when we pray and we fast, and we live the life in Christ, the icon becomes a little bit cleaner. It's older. It loses its hair.
Yeah.
Can
resist.
Yeah. Cleaning the dirt off at times, so, and the filth can be painful. The scrubbing, you know, but that's the spiritual life, and that's what we need to understand. So, as we enter into Lent, a couple thoughts. And next week, my class will be all about Lent. This class will be all about Lent. St. Isaac of Syria, this life has given to us for repentance. Do not waste it in vain. Meaning to turn towards God and everything. It's okay. St. Mark the Monk. I love this guy. I got two great quotes from him all the time that I repeat to myself or repeat my notes to myself. No one is as good and as merciful as God, but he does not forgive the unrepentant. We're not condemned for our many sins, but our refusal to not repent. Our refusal to repent. For the great and small, repentance is incomplete, ultimately, until our death. You see what else I want to say. So, what is prayer? Let me give you guys a definition for prayer. This is the seminary definition from class. And I think this is a fantastic definition. Prayer is the conscious and purposeful act of uniting oneself with God and the Father, God and Father, in and through the person of Jesus Christ, by the inspiration of the power of the Holy Spirit, in order to come to know the will of God, in order to do it.
Can you say that one more time, Father Ted?
Yeah, it's pretty heavy, isn't it?
It is.
Prayer is a conscious, maybe I should just type it and send it in the email. If anybody just wants to email me and ask me so I can give you the exact words later, but I'll repeat it again. Prayer is a conscious and purposeful act, uniting oneself with God the Father in and through the person of Jesus Christ, by the inspiration and the power of the Holy Spirit in order to become, to come and to know the will of God in order to do it. That is so key. If you do the will, and God, you know, when God's will is done, everything's perfect. It may not be what we want, but in the end, it's always nice. I would say this, it's not, it was God's will for me to be, and forgive me for being so arrogant. I think it was God's will for me to be a priest. By the way, you never put yourself out for those things. In fact, I need to have a talk with somebody about something about this. I didn't ask to be a deacon. I didn't ask to be a priest. I didn't ask to be a dean. I didn't ask to be the priestess parish. You get asked, but you make yourself open and available. You let the Holy Spirit do it. You don't do it. In business, you put yourself forward for everything and you win. The church is not business. It's love and serving others. You have to have a business mindset to run one, you know, a practical mindset on how things run. In business, in a sense, strategically on how you do things, not in the negative sense in any way. I've said enough words. It's 7:39. I'll just say the spirituality is in the doing. It's in life. So next week I'll run through Lent for you guys. I'll explain the different services, the different days, and we'll talk about Pascha because we won't have time before that. So I'm going to give you the whole, and I'll give you the handout that comes out on Sunday before Lent just to you guys all together so that we could discuss it on confession, on repentance, and all the stuff that goes there. The school Lent, it's often called the school of repentance, and it's really a gift. You know, people, I remember one time somebody said, Lent is coming. Said, and it's exciting. Because it really is if you engage it the right way. If you look at it the wrong way, you start thinking about, I'm not eating food, I'm not doing this. Man, it's joy. There's fruit. You know, there's no joy. How do you say it? There's no feast without a fast. You know? So we... Questions, comments, criticisms. I think so. I just text.
This is like totally off topic. It's just something that's such a broad Lent. But Lent in the Orthodox Church is different than the Catholic Church due to the difference in the calendar. Am I correct?
Well, it's Pascha is different, and that's why.
Anyway,
Pascha.
All right, that's the, goes the Lent. Point being, it's different because the Orthodox follows the older calendar, which is Julian, right?
No.
Okay. What is the difference in the calendars? Is there a name for it or an explanation of it?
There's an explanation. I'll give it to you. And in fact, I want to take it. I have to do a little bit further study.
Wait
on...
till next weekend.
No, I'll say it now, but I'll repeat it again. That's an important question.
I thought it was Gregorian versus Julian.
That's part of it. Okay. So for the Orthodox, the first Sunday at the first new moon after spring equinox in regard to Passover. And we pay attention when Passover is. So Passover, if you notice, this year we'll have Protestant Western Easter will be before Passover, will be after Passover. So one.
Say that again.
Protestant and Catholic Easter, which is, we call it Pascha, yeah. Their Easter will be before the event of Passover, the Jews celebrating Passover.
On purpose.
That's the way it works out because they don't follow it after the Passover.
Oh, they don't add that. I see. Their formula does not add after the Passover.
There's a word in Greek, metta. And in Western Church, metta meant, they didn't understand what metta meant. We said with regards, and they took it as without regards. So that's some of the story. Now, also, there was a time, and I have to study this one a little bit deeper. So I gave you what I learned in seminary, but I came across something academic that also added a little sentence in there. Said also it had to do with the switching of the, somehow in there when they corrected the calendar for the missing days, in the Eastern Orthodox Church, we didn't do that.
That's something to do with
Gregorian,
that.
Going back to the Julian, yeah. We didn't do that for,
right,
we do that for like, St. Justin Martyr is on the Julian calendar,
okay.
But they say Pascha is calculated on a Gregorian calendar through all the Orthodox world. And so we haven't moved it with that. Now, today in Finland, the Orthodox Church has Pascha on Western Easter. Why? And so this shows, this is something very important to understand. Calendars are a measuring stick. They're not, you know, like I say, rules or tools. Right. Well, no, like I said, rules or tools. And we'll talk about this a little bit more last week. You know, the Pharisees, they took these rules that were tools for their spiritual growth and made them something to be Their faith was about following the rule, not missing the point. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans. Come on. So we understand the calendar to be a tape measure. How do you measure the tape? How is it used? How is it deployed? In Russia today, in other churches, old calendar churches, they haven't moved back to Julian. They go to work on a Julian calendar, but go to church on a Gregorian calendar.
The Gregorian calendar is the new calendar.
The Gregorian's the... I'll get it back. Whatever it is. I'm dyslexic. I am the worst. Yeah, I got... Whatever, I got them flipped.
The Gregorian is the
Gregorian.
That means it's newer than Julian.
So it's right. New. That's the new one.
Okay, so I got them flipped. Whatever it is. So whatever Father Ted just flipped what he said. Now I'm going to go old the new. So anyhow, and it goes with whoever the Pope was. And they so technically they call what we're on the revised Julian. But so whatever the... so in theory, which one's the old one now? The Julian. So the Julian calendar, that one will be, Christmas eventually will be in July because it loses astronomically. It's not perfect.
It doesn't match the solar year.
Right. And so that's the reason why. And so, because it's only a measuring stick, but for some people it became a little bit more spiritual. And I mean, academics understand that, but now why shift and change? So anyhow, in Finland, and I think in one of the Baltic states, they did have it in the Baltic state. Maybe they changed back. They do Western Easter. Why? Because they were surrounded by a bunch of Western Christians. They're supposed to baptize the culture and says, we're just going to follow that because it doesn't really matter. God's outside of his time. He doesn't use the tape measure. And none of the Orthodox Church had a problem with it. There's a thought that why don't we change to the Eastern, Western, and it's out there. I don't know if it'll happen in my lifetime. I think people get so emotionally invested in things that don't matter.
Mm-hmm.
For me,
it wouldn't matter. The point is, you don't want to offend the least number of people, especially among the Orthodox.
I just want you guys to see the advantage, okay? When Pascha is a week or more later, we get the cheap chocolates.
Yeah. Okay, he's spoken like a true contract. That's the
and those egg things and all that kind of stuff.
We're going to get a good deal on the new temple renovations.
Yeah.
Why not? They're very decorative, but I would never eat.
So, any other questions, comments, or criticisms? Welcome, everybody online. It's really nice to have you with us. God be with you, Eden and Sean and Miss Rebecca and Matthew and Joshua. Thank you all for being with us this evening, and see you next week. And God be with all of you, okay?